pause in between that, and I'm just waiting for one time for him to run it all together and say, thank you for your singing, Brother Dave. But I never get that. Anyway, good evening. It's good to have you all with us tonight. We're continuing back on our biblical doctrine series, and going to be looking at the Lord's Supper is what we're going to be looking at here for the next several weeks. In this country, we are definitely aware of monuments. Even in recent times, some have wanted some of those monuments to be torn down and destroyed. In Washington, D.C., there's a monument that reaches high into the sky to commemorate our nation's first president. Another monument found in that city is the Lincoln Memorial that is there to remind us of another great president. And not very far away in Virginia is a tomb of the unknown soldier built in Arlington Cemetery. It is placed there in memory of those unknown military who have given their lives in their country's service. These are all ways that men erects monuments so that those who pass by may call to mind the one who is in whose honor it is built. The monuments will eventually crumble or decay. And you know, one thing we need to remember as we look at that is these are, these monuments at most are 200 years old. And so when we look at ancient ruins of cities and different things that were built out of these same materials, what we're saying is they're not going to pass the test of time. Even as bold and brash as they may be. These monuments will eventually crumble and decay. And when Jesus Christ determined to leave a monument to his name, he gave one that would stand as long as earth remains. And that memorial is the Lord's Supper. When man builds memorial, he likes to use costly and rare stones and or metals. Jesus is selecting the elements for his memorial, deciding to use very common materials. Bread and grape juice. Wheat and grapes will grow in almost every region of the world. Jesus' memorial can be observed around the world. Man, on the other hand, has tried to build his memorials out of the strongest and most lasting materials that he can find. However, Christ chose very fragile and very perishable materials. Bread will mold and quickly dry up. Grape juice, left for even a short time, will sour and spoil. And this indicates that he did expect his monument to last, not because of the substance in which it is made, but rather he knew that the permanence of his memorial would depend on the love of God in the hearts of his people. Do you realize that the Lord's Supper and commemoration is only 1 week away from existence? From being out of existence. All we have to do is forget what Jesus told us to remember. We want to look this evening, we're going to look at two things tonight. First, as the Lord's Supper is given, we're going to look at the occasion and the elements are the two things that we're going to look at tonight. So you've got your notebook, and you're going to write these down. There's several verses to write down. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along there. As we said, it will be on the screen as well. But the Lord's Supper given, so many, I always get a kick out of looking at the different pictures. And of course, the most famous one of Da Vinci with the drawing of the Last Supper and how that's all laid out. And And how that's probably the most impractical way that that would have been. If you study how the Lord's Supper was given and everything that transpired that night. What we want to do is start off by looking at the occasion. The occasion. The most perfect time that Jesus selected to institute the Lord's Supper was at the annual Passover feast of the Jews. This would be the last Passover meal that Jesus would eat with his disciples prior to his death. Scripture says that he earnestly desired to eat this Passover with them. Now, so what would have happened if it would have been the first Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples? The first time that they were all together traveling about, and he said, I'm going to introduce to you the Lord's Supper. What do we think their thoughts would have been? All I'm saying is after 3.5 years with him and he instituted the Lord's Supper, they still didn't get it. There's still so many things that they didn't get. But he says this is the last one that he's going to have, the last one. I mean, he'd been telling them, read through the book of John when it's coming to this. This is coming to an end. This is coming to a head. Here it is. Luke 22:15-16 says, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. During the Passover meal, there would be 4 cups filled. I remember years ago, but it's been a while ago. Rick had did a communion meditation explaining each one of those cups. There would be 4 cups filled with grape juice, which they drank ceremonially. And see, this is where even Christians get this mixed up, is that many times of what the Jews did, it was ceremony. But this, what we do, is about our relationship. And that's why it's not called the last Passover for us. It's when the Lord instituted his supper. Following one of these cups, presumably this would have been the 3rd cup, was the time that Jesus chose to give the Lord's Supper. Luke 22:17 says, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, because if you ever wondered, as you're reading the text, where it says that, and they had taken a cup, and they drank, and then they broke the bread, and they ate, and then they took the cup, and they, because these are those series of cups. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. This is one of those things I do pray that we're not wrong about. We do have those in brotherhood that will argue whether or not you need 1 cup or not. I suggest we have 1 cup for me and 1 cup for Matt, right? I know I went with Matt because I knew I'd get an amen, right? But you see, so as we look at this, but there are those that'll take that stand that everybody should have the same cup and there. But what we got to also understand is why this was all happening with Jewish ceremony. How many of you are Jews in here tonight? There we go. Thank you. Thank you very much. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? This is ultimately what we want to look at tonight as we're doing this. What is the point of the Lord's Supper? What is the point of the Lord's Supper? We're sharing in the blood of Christ. What did the Lord say why he was doing this with them? Because I am about to suffer. Right? Before I suffer. This is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? We all know and probably have Roman Catholic friends where they believe in a thing that's called transubstantiation. Have we heard of that before? That's where they actually believe that the bread actually becomes the blood, the body of Jesus Christ, his physical body, that the juice actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ that flowed from his veins. I don't care what the Roman Catholic Church thinks as far as body and blood. What I do care about is what Jesus has said about it. Jesus has said, this is my what? My body. Church, do we believe it? Right? We're not going to run around and call it transubstantiationism. We're not going to believe that it actually becomes the body of Jesus. But if you ask me what that is, what am I going to say? It's the body of Jesus Christ. Do I need to walk around and do the same thing with the other side? Do we get it? Do we get it? This is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what we need to remember. This is what we need to make sure that is in the mind. Why does that need to be in our mind? Because that's what's in the mind of God. Because really, if you stop and think about so many things in the Bible, we've talked about this before with baptism. I mean, really, what does putting somebody into water have to do with salvation? What can we logically say? We don't have to logically speak. We biblically speak. And believe you me, that is logical. Okay? And so what I'm saying is, we've died to sin and arise to walk in a new life. That is the tomb. And yet, there's not a one of us that would argue that that's a tomb. Do you see what I mean? It's what does God's mind say that it is? Because the fact of the matter, where's the blood of Jesus? It was all spent on a hill in Calvary. So we're not actually going down into the blood of Jesus, right? But the Bible says we're going down into the blood of Jesus, right? But do we understand that? Do we understand the difference? And that's where we really want to understand the tone that is being shared here, that this cup of blessing which we share is sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break sharing of the body of Christ? In comparison to the elaborate Passover feasts, this new institution was very simple. They had to do a lot of things. Roast the lamb, right? Now, I am very grateful and thankful for those ladies and maybe gentlemen that make the Lord's Supper bread that we use. Okay? They do a wonderful job. Brings us back to the cross. But aren't we thankful they don't have to roast a lamb every time? Yeah, I know. That's right, right? I get a craving for it like once every couple years, and then I eat it and remember why I don't. It's been a couple years. But, you know, and they talk about the bitter herbs, and you know this. I know there's probably those out there that they want to have to talk with me afterwards, and I just love mutton, and if you cook it this way, that's beyond what we're talking about, okay? All right? But, so it was an elaborate feast of ceremony. But this is very simple. And sometimes, I don't know about you, you know, we had the guys been doing communion meditations and whatnot and different things and helping us out, and we take a few short minutes. And remember and share some very simple things. And I do think that maybe sometimes we make it more difficult than it needs to be. I will never say we put more emphasis on it than it should have, because it should have top priority. But I think we overanalyze things. Any one of the times in the Bible where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, if any, whether it's Matthew, Mark, or even Luke, we see there. And if we go to John 6, and if you want to throw that in, Jesus talks about it, even if you're a slow reader, for about 2 minutes. Do we think we got more to say than Jesus does? What I'm saying is, make it simple. We're here, and as we'll get to the end of our lesson tonight, to get to the foot of the cross. The bread's very simple. Matter of fact, it doesn't even have as many ingredients as the bread that you'll take for your lunch, because you leave out one important one that we'll look at here, ingredient. And you can't get much easier than squeezing a grape. So it's very simple. Luke 22:19, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I'm not saying this is the way we ought to go, but I'm not saying it's a bad suggestion. Sometimes I think maybe our communion meditations would mean a whole lot more if we say, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me," and then sit down. Because too many times, I think we just get in the way. Because what did Jesus say? "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, as I said, I don't think we want to oversimplify things, but I do think we make things more difficult than they need to be at times. Matthew 26:27-28. "And when he had taken up the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This is the occasion. This is what happened. Notice those things, very few, very short verses that say this is what needs to happen. And now as we look at those elements that are used, how about the bread? We started to look at that already. The bread in which Jesus used in the Lord's Supper was presumably unleavened bread of the Passover feast. Why would I say presumably? What bread was used at the Passover feast? George? Unleavened bread, right? Why was that used? Because it was the ceremony of the Passover, right? So as we look at that, Jesus used what he had there in front of him. The day before the Passover began, every Jewish family would dispose of most of the leaven in their homes, true or false. What? The day before the Passover began, every Jewish family would dispose of all the leaven in their homes. For 7 days, they would eat only unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 16:3-4 says this. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with it unleavened bread. The bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning. This was to remind them of their hasty departure from Egypt. When Moses was told it's go time, what did they do? They were eating their meal in haste, ready to go. Remember, even as they would do that, they would have their garb on, their staff in their hand, and they were going to be ready to go. It wasn't, it's go time. And then they say, oh, you know what? If we could leave in the morning, that'd be so much better. I'd be more rested up. It'd just be wonderful. No, that's not what happened. It was when it was go time, it was go time. This was to remind them of their hasty departure from Egypt. There is no indication that Jesus brought any other bread with him. No King's Hawaiian. Even though that's so good. No sunbeam. And definitely no monkey bread. I know, we thought with the King's Hawaiian was, you know, but okay, no monkey bread. The concept that leaven represents evil and sin is another point of evidence of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul says this, your boasting is not good. You do not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. This is where we need to be careful, church, because those that we discuss and talk to in the world will, they read their Bibles too. And so when we say things like, leaven always represents sin, you're going to get in trouble. Because guess what? Leaven doesn't always represent sin. Now, so that's why I want you to pay attention to what I said. The concept that leaven represents evil and sin is another point of evidence of unleavened bread. Why is that? This is why. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Oh, well, that's still proof. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Christians, you need to be better at being a lump. Right? Y'all remember, you're working at it? Yeah. Do y'all remember Leave It to Beaver? Yeah, I remember Wally's friend? Not Eddie, the other one. Lumpy Rutherford, right? You big lump. Anyway, all right. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of the malice, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you're like, well, you're only proving the point you said you were against, that you didn't say. Now, just because leaven can represent sin does not always mean that it is sin. Consider the following text. When Jesus was going through the parables and he says that the kingdom of heaven is like, first of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's the church. Okay? So, Matthew 13, 33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took and hid 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. What's the point of leaven? What does it do to the bread? Raises it, makes it grow. What's the Lord say the church should be like? Something that stays the same size? No. Something that grows. That once the church is into society, we ought to permeate it. Do you think you can just put some leaven in the end of the lump of dough and then be like, it'll be fine. This side will be leaded, this side will be unleaded. Right? Is that how it works? No. No. So we must be careful in what we say, for at times we can be confident in our statement, but been proven wrong by textual proof. This can cause for our examples to be tarnished, for we have misrepresented scriptures. That's why we got to be careful to say, it's when we use those words such as always, be careful, because unless you've got the entire Bible memorized and understood, you just might be misrepresenting something. So we've got the bread, we've got the fruit of the vine. The second part of the Lord's Supper is referred to as the cup or the fruit of the vine. Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 25 says, "And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he given it to them, and they all drank from it. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Matthew 26, 27 and 29. "And when he had taken up the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The word or the term fruit of the vine refers to the grape juice. God has referred to grape juice as the blood of the grape. There's why one reason. When we talk of this being the blood of Jesus, the juice of that is the blood of the grape. Deuteronomy 32:14, "Curds of cows and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams, the breed of Bashan and goats, with the finest of wheat and of the blood of grapes, you can drink wine." That's just the juice that comes from the grape. Also something we're not getting into tonight, but if you've done any, and I'm sure you have, we've got our yayin and our oinos, the Hebrew and the Greek words for those, for the word wine. I'm going to explain to you, hey, I didn't even put my cough drop in yet. Man, we can go for a while, yeah. All right. I undid it during Trevor's announcements, and then I thought, well, I'll just wait and put it in when I get up. I'm going to be good to go. That's better than a button. But anyway, what else can I find in my pocket? Now, anyway, so as we look at this, it is significant that Jesus chose the blood of the grape to picture the blood of the covenant for our Savior's blood. Whether the cup contained fermented or unfermented grape juice is a greatly debated question. Some authorities maintain that it was fermented, arguing that Jesus could not have kept the grape juice sweet since the fall harvest. Others contend that it could have been unfermented, since the ancients did have ways of keeping it unfermented for as long as a year. But since Jesus did not specify either fermented or unfermented grape juice, the church must rely on inference. This is where I disagree with our author in its totality, I guess. I'm thinking we can easily, I believe, prove that it is unfermented, non-alcoholic beverage. For one simple reason. No leaven there. No fermentation there. No yeast there. And the same should go for over there. They cleaned out all leaven. Now, that's my simple way of understanding. No leaven in the house, no leaven in the bread, logically would indicate to me no leaven in the grape juice. Tell me, please, why would the Lord tempt a former alcoholic every Lord's Day with alcohol? That was one of the things my grandfather Nelson had told me. Of course, he grew up Lutheran, so you know what that means, right? But he said if every Sunday he had to drink alcohol, he would have never made it. Because he would have went back and become an alcoholic. But what he drank is not fermented. It is not rotten. It is not alcohol. Now, scripturally, here's why I believe it wasn't as well. Do you think Jesus ever met up with anyone that was a drunkard? Wasn't he accused of hanging out with drunkards? Okay. Habakkuk 2:15. This is the proof text I roll with. I'm not saying you have to. But it says, "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix and pour venom even to make them drunk." So if he says, "Woe to you," what he's saying is, this is a sin if you do this. If Jesus would make someone fall back into their sin, if Jesus did this, then he cannot be our Messiah. For this man, he would have sinned. And if he sinned, there is no way he can be our Savior. He wouldn't put alcohol in front of somebody as a temptation for them. Today, many ways of preserving unfermented juice certainly is more fitting and in keeping with the total meaning of the Lord's Supper. It is very easy for us. And let's just say, even if, I don't think they did. I know they didn't. But 2,000 years ago, they had to, because that's all that they had available to them, which they didn't. Then that's not an excuse for us today. But as I said, I think I can easily and adequately prove to you that it was unleavened bread and therefore it must be unleavened juice in dealing with the Lord's Supper. And so as we look at this, in the invitation songs that we've selected for the month of January for the morning and for the evening aren't what we would classify as our classical invitation songs. Do you remember what we sang this morning? Besides those that played it, was Living for Jesus. I believe it's a good one, especially to start off the new year, but it's not our typical invitation song. And so tonight when Amy was asked, she's like, "So we're playing Beneath the Cross of Jesus, right?" And I said, "Yes, because I believe that's where the Lord's Supper should take us. It should take us to the foot of the cross. It should take us to where Jesus died." And as we said, so is the blood of Jesus on the hill in Calvary? It's long gone. But where is the blood of Jesus in the mind of God? And that's all that matters. Do you like it? It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus washes away our sins. The body and the blood of Jesus. Do you ever wonder why we don't have a body of Jesus before we become a Christian? We're baptized into the blood of Jesus, right? But that's when we become a part of the body of Jesus. His body and his blood is what keeps us in good standing with our Father. Doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. Or the rest of the world thinks they know. It's what the mind of God says. The mind of God says you contact the blood of Jesus here, We contact the body of Jesus here and the blood of Jesus here to remain. To get into the body of Christ, to remain in the body of Christ. What does it say of those that fail to remember, that forget to assemble as some do? You're trampling underfoot the Son of God. What you're saying is what you did for me on Calvary does not even matter. There are those that'll do it. There's those that'll sit here and take the Lord's Supper and still do it. And that's why our mind needs to be clear. Our mind needs to be fresh. We need to understand that this is where we meet, beneath the cross of Jesus, where He died to save our sins. He died to save us from our sins. He died, buried, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven so that we could be with Him one day. There's a plan of salvation in Scriptures that tell us we need to believe. There have been many people die. Maybe even someone here has had someone die for them. And so I'm not saying death is not important, but I will say this, conquering the grave sure is. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that unless you believe that He is, that you will die in your sins? For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That you need to repent. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, that unless you repent, you will perish. 10:32 of Matthew, we need to confess Christ. Therefore, and everyone who confesses Him before men, I will also confess Him before my Father who is in heaven. To be immersed, Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then to be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life if we're faithful. If we're faithful. We encourage you to not only be, do we understand that being faithful to Jesus means being faithful, and we'll get to this later, but to His Lord's Supper. Is it the second thing on your mind today? Is it the third thing on your mind today? Did it never even cross your mind today? Should be the first priority. First priority. The Lord's Supper. It's where we get in contact with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?